Let us have a word of prayer. Brother Art, it's always good to have you in the class. You want to come up here and lead us in prayer? Brother Art has been such a helper on the farm with me and come out and helped me so many, many times. And I really appreciate you. You're a great student of God and a great servant of God. It's good to have you in the class, brother.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, dear God, for your presence. We thank you for all of us being here to break the bread of life. And we just pray, dear God, you speak to each and every one of us as Jim presents the word to us, and it'll apply within our hearts and our minds just how filled with our everyday struggle. We thank you for the freedom that we have to be able to come to church and worship you and praise you and just acknowledge you in your Son, Jesus Christ. Once again, Father, thank you. We ask this in your Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. It is such a privilege to teach and to serve God with such great students. Sister Andino goes back with me 40 years. And so, Brother Archer, going back there in the 30s, I guess, don't you?
Yeah.
About 30 years ago. And it is a great privilege. I count it a great privilege to teach you and to see my students grow and be servants of the Lord and become teachers and witnesses for the Lord. We sent out Montana. Now he's gone to the seminary. Remember him in your prayers, please. And he's going to be a missionary. We've had a lot of people that have gone to my classes over the years that are missionaries and pastors and working in the Lord's vineyards and in his fields. That is great. And what I try to teach you, I try to pass on to you. Things. I've had brilliant students in my time. I've had people who could not read and write in my classes. And you know what? The ones that can't read and write are still great witnesses because they remember. Their minds are not cluttered all up with other things. And I've had just geniuses in my class. And all of them gather up something. I try to bring it down, the Word of God, down to you to where you can understand it. We look at things deeply, but we get it. I want you to look at things and get the idea. I want you to live the Bible. I want you to live the scenes of the Bible. I want you to see it as if you were there when it was happening. And we're going to go into that today. Now, how does the Gospel of Mark look at the Scriptures? How does the Gospel of Mark look at Jesus? This is a test. How does Mark look at Jesus? How does he look at him? As a servant. Remember, the one of the flags had a calf or an ox on it. And he is the servant of God. And many Bible theologians have called the Gospel of Mark the Gospel of Peter. So what you're seeing today is through Peter's eyes. I want you to remember that. And that's the title of this message today, is Through Peter's Eyes. Through Peter's eyes. We're going to start out in the Mark, Cata Marcon, the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 9 and verse 1. And Jesus kept on saying to them, the imperfect tense. Mark is the master of the imperfect tense. And Jesus kept on saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not experience death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with great power and with great epiphany glory. Now, I'm explaining this to you from the Scriptures, okay, from the original languages. Now, Jesus was talking to all of the disciples. All 12 of the apostles, and many hundreds of people, many thousands of people. And he said, there are some of you standing here today will not die until you see the Son of God coming with great power and glory in his kingdom. And then the next verse tells you that was fulfilled. It's fulfilled in the next verse. Now, many people over the years have said that John the Revelator, is still alive in the world today. Did you know that? Some people say that John the Revelator is still in alive in the world today. Well, I don't believe that. And they say, some of them say that Daniel is. That the two witnesses say, some of them say that Moses is still walking around. Okay? And that Elijah shows up now and then. These are the different interpretations of this. But what he's saying here is that right there, those people that were right there, there were some of them that would see Jesus in his full power and glory before they died. And it's going to be fulfilled in the next verse. Okay, let's look at it. Caught a mark on the gospel according to Mark 9 and verse 2. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Now, how many of the disciples are left? How many of the apostles are left that he didn't take? Anybody a mathematician around here? Huh? A great mathematician? How many is 3 from 12?
9.
Okay, so there's 9 of them left there. And these 9 were doing something while Jesus was gone. Okay? They were busy doing the work of the kingdom, okay? And he took them up into a high mountain by themselves. And now this is really weird right here. This word right here is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. What happens with a metamorphosis? What happens in metamorphosis, Sister Andino? There's a complete change. It means to completely transform. To change across are completely true. Metamorphosis. It comes right out of Greek, metamorphose. Okay? Metamorphosis. And he was completely changed in front of their eyes. Right in front of their eyes, Jesus jumped into eternity. Right in front of their eyes. He was changed like he would come in his glorious appearance after coming, the second coming of the Son of Man when he returns in glory. They saw him as he would be in his glory. Now he's going to go from glory to degradation real soon. He is going to go from this glorious self. Now he's standing there. Now we're up on this mountain. Okay? They have different explanations of where this mountain is. Sister Andine, you've been to the land of Israel, and where did they tell you this mountain took place? The mountain of transfiguration. Yeah, they call it the mountain of transfiguration. Okay? And then it says his garments became exceedingly white, as no bleacher, no launderer. What was the best laundry detergent for a long, long time? They still sell it.
Borax.
Lye is made from ashes, basically. You know, back in the Old Testament when they used to cleanse things with ashes, what they were using lye soap, so to speak, is what they were using. Okay? And his garments became exceedingly white, brilliantly white, as no launderer, no fuller, is what it says in King James, isn't it? Something like that. You got King James around there? No launderer on earth can whiten them, can bleach them. All right? My wife likes to use a lot of bleach. Sometimes I'll tell you what, I walk in there and where she's doing the laundry, and she'll knock me down with this bleach, trying to make these things white, because I get things dirty. But no bleach on earth could whiten his clothes like they were whitened. Why? Because it was absolutely miraculous. Now we're going to look at something. We're going to see some prophets now. And Elijah. All right? And Elijah. Who is Elijah? It's really talking about the real Elijah. What does Elijah's name mean? Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. That's what Elijah means. El and Jehovah. God is Jehovah, or Jehovah is God. Elijah appeared unto them along with, who is the other one? Moses. Who did these people represent? Elijah the Law and the Prophets. All right, that's who, the Law and the Prophets. Elijah is the one that all Israel was looking forward always to. He is going to come before the Messiah comes. And he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And here the real Elijah is there, real Elijah, that God took up in the chariot of fire, okay? And Moses, the representative of the law. Now, if the representatives of national Israel were up on this mountain and they saw Jesus transformed, metamorphosized, as he would be in his second coming and his glorious appearing as the King of Israel and El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, all right, and the King of Kings, Adonai HaAdonaim, as Revelation the 19th chapter says, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here he was standing there with Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. This represents the whole Old Testament here, people. And he was talking, and they were talking with Jesus. Now Peter jumps up. Peter seems to be the ongoing spokesman for the 12. Okay? He jumps up and he kept on answering and kept on questioning, and he says to him, Rabbi. What does rabbi mean?
Teacher.
Master teacher, which is what? Doctor of theology. That's what he called him. It is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. They wanted to make permanent dwelling places here for them. But these boys are just being shown something. That's all. They're just being shown. Something has been displayed to them. They didn't know what Jesus just said in verse number 1, 9 and verse number 1, is being fulfilled right now. They're getting to see him in his glory. Now, who was there? Peter, James, and John. Three people. By two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Is that what the Old Testament law said? So why did he pick out three? Without doubt, these three people got to see Jesus in his radiant glory as the King of Israel. So did they know who he was? And they know how much power that he had. Okay? Now just remember this as we go on in the story. That Peter failed him, didn't he? Peter said, I'll never deny you. After this, he said, I'll never deny you. He even tried to cut off the high priest's servant's ear, didn't he? He tried to cut off his head. He missed and cut his ear off. And Jesus put that back together. Later on, when they were going to arrest him, remember. For he did not know what answer, for they just kept on being terrified. Then we have the Shekinah glory of God that represented God's presence in the tabernacle and in the temple shows up. Now we have the Shekinah glory of God, which represents basically the whole triune God. Okay? Now we have this in verse number 7. I'm going to tell you something. This is a very important chapter in the Bible. Every Jew ought to be held with his nose to the grindstone right here in chapter 9 of Mark until he squeals and said, I know who Jesus is. Because they will one of these days. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, the whole Shekinah glory of God. And a voice came out of the cloud. By the way, where's the word cloud in Greek? What's the word for cloud? Huh? What's the word for cloud in Greek? Greek word. It sounds like a Hebrew Old Testament word, but it is not. It's Nephilim. Nephilim. All right? Here we have the cloud, the Nephilim. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Shut up and listen. God the Father tells Peter to shut up and listen. Shut up, Peter, and listen. All right, you're here to listen, not talk, Peter. And this event was recorded. And this event is recorded through Peter's eyes, because Peter was there. Okay? Peter related to Mark, the writer, Mark, all of this. So this little event is shown through Peter's eyes, okay? Through Peter's eyes. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate, not to tell, not to repeat to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. Now they see Jesus in all of His glory, as in His second coming glory, as Adonai Ha Adonaiim, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now they're going to tell Him He's going to rise from the dead. Boy, how confused you could be, huh? What do you think about that, Joanne? They see Him in all His glory, and now He tells them He's going to die.
That would be a hard secret to
keep. It's a hard secret to keep also, but man, how confusing. Because they just saw Him as the Creator of the heaven and the earth. They saw the whole triune God, the Shekinah glory of God, resting all around them.
Why did you tell them that?
It's like a... the Bible is like a mansion, walking into a mansion. And you walk through the door to begin with when you open the pages. And then you go and you open different doors. And then you go into this room and there's another door. And there's another door. And there's another door. And there's another door. It's a continuous revelation. And I've told you for years and years, what you learn, set on it. And put it underneath your hat and keep it. Because there's a time element in learning. There's a time element that experience in learning. How many of you believe that God can protect you from all harm? But sometimes we get killed, don't we? Sometimes we get harmed. I've been reading a story written by Sergeant Alvin York. How many of you know who Alvin York was? He was one of the greatest heroes in World War I. And I've been reading his diary that he wrote. He started, it was illegal for him to keep this diary, but he was a Christian man. He went wild for a while in his youth, and then he came home, got saved, and a revival deal. And then they called him. He was a teacher in Sunday school and a song leader and everything. And his mother, he was supporting his family. And they drafted him in World War I. And he just went up on the mountain. He said, "Lord, I don't know whether this war is right or wrong. I just don't know what's going on here." But he said, "Give me some confidence that I'm doing the right thing here, because they're going to call me into the war. And I don't really believe in going over and killing these Germans, because they haven't done anything to me. I don't know any bad Germans or anything like that, but what am I supposed to do?" God gave him a peace in his heart that he's going to come home. So he went back and he told his pastor, he said, "I'm coming home. I want to come home. I'm going to go over there and do the best I can, and then I'm going to come home." And they got a deferment for him as a conscientious objector and everything else. He wouldn't sign it. He said, "I'm going." He went over there and he was a great crack shot and everything else. And he didn't hardly have to do any training. He was strong, just like an Iron Man. He was strong, powerful man. He said, "Basic training was a piece of cake, keeping out in the woods, working all his life, hard working and shooting and everything else." And he's Daniel Boone and all of these, David Crockett and all these people were friends of his family. His family were the pioneers in Tennessee. They lived in a cave to begin with, and he worked in a blacksmith shop. And he worked out cutting in fields. He worked on the railroads and all this kind of stuff. He said, and he started taking this diary and asked him two or three times. They didn't want anyone in the war to keep a diary. Didn't want anyone to keep a diary. My friend back in Phillips, Wisconsin, Eddie, his father was in World War I in the ditches and the trenches over there, and he took like 20,000 pictures of World War I. He said it was horrible. They had albums of these dead bodies everywhere. Just, you know, that's when they invented the gas bombs, chemical warfare, and the machine gun, which they'd never had before. The only machine guns that were ever used were the Gatling guns on the American Indians. No place in the world did they ever use it, but they had these machine guns, and they started using these the bombs and great cannons and great guns of all kinds, and this was the worst devastation that they had ever seen. Mass killing.
And gas.
And the chemical mustard gas and everything. My grandfather never, he died young because of that. Well, he was over there. He said you had to stumble through the fields. He said it looked like a hurricane came through where these places were, and he stumbled. And every time he wrote in there, and he'd always remember scriptures. And he always, just every few notes, he'd write down scriptures, and he'd write down scriptures because he trusted God. And he went through things. He said, people were falling all around me, but I knew all the time that God was going to bring me through. God was going to bring me through. My life, I tell you what, I've been through the ringer. Some of you know me for 40 years, know that. Terrible things. But I'm here still. I buried a lot of my friends. I buried a lot of my students. Gary Harwell told me this last summer when he started getting sick, he said, boy, he said, you've been dying for the last 20 years. But he said, I feel bad. He said, I think I'm going to outlive you. But boy, he said, you've been experienced death too many times. He said, you've been close to it so many times. He said, tell me about it. I said, well, you're experiencing it right now. Bad things were happening. They told him on Tuesday that he had cancer. Sunday, he was dead. We face death. Audie Murphy and Sergeant York in war, they faced death around them constantly. They went back over there and were different places where Sergeant York fought, and he had a 45 Colt 45 automatic, and they found the spent shells all around, and he had an 03 Springfield. They found these rifle cartridges where he stood off and he fought, and all these cartridges, and every one of them represented a dead body on the other side. They just killed him. Audie Murphy killed 340 men. Himself. In the war. I don't know how many York killed. But all the time York was going all this, he kept writing down his diary and he kept writing down Bible verses and everything else. And I asked him two or three times, are you keeping a diary? You have to surrender the diary. And he says, nope. Like that. And he says, and they said, well, if they capture you, he said, if they capture me, I will die before I tell them anything. I'll die first. He said, I love my country. He got home. He went back to his pastor and went back to church. And by the way, all the time over there, he's leading in prayer services. Between all these battles, he's preaching and he's praying. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole lot of people that he's leading to the Lord over there on those battlefields. Well, they hadn't experienced the resurrection yet. They hadn't gone through the rough things yet. Now, they're going to experience some of those things. After Jesus is betrayed and he's crucified and he comes from the dead, after that, I'm going to tell you what, these disciples got real brave. Because they know nothing in this world could kill you that can keep you down. Because Jesus has more power than anybody. Verse number 9, and they were coming down from the mountain, and he gave them orders not to relate anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. After he rose from the dead, they would become brave again. And they would understand a lot more by and by. Verse number 10, and they seized upon this statement, and they this grasped and held to it, discussing with one another what is the rising from the dead might mean. What is the Anastasia? What is the resurrection? What are you talking about? The Old Testament scriptures, you know, even the oldest book in the Bible, Job, talked about the resurrection. But they didn't understand much about it. Job says, even though that I am buried in the grave and the worms eat me up, and there's nothing less but dust and powder, he said, yet I know I'll stand on my feet and I'll see my Savior as he is. Verse number 11. And they ask him, saying, why is it that the scribes say Elijah must come first? Now they're asking, well, did they see Elijah? Did they see Elijah? Did these three disciples see Elijah? They saw him. All right? Did the three Elijah see the other Elijah? Who's the other Elijah? John the Baptist. He baptized all of them, didn't he? They heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and he dipped them. And he said unto him, Elijah first come, does first come and restore all things. Yet, how is it written to Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Both those scriptures tell about that, don't they? Verse number 13. But I say to you that Elijah has indeed, surely, absolutely, he has come. And they did to him whatever they wished to do to him. That was John the Baptist. Just as is written of him. Verse number 14. Chapter 9 and verse number 14. All things are possible. Remember, all of this is through Peter's eyes. Okay? Remember, all these scriptures here are through Peter's eyes, as if Peter was writing it himself. And when they had come back to the disciples, the other nine disciples, okay? They saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes kept on interrogating them. They kept on interrogating them. And immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to him and greeting him with long, drawn-out greetings. And in Luke, the 10th chapter and verse 4, Luke 10 and verse 4, that's the next gospel over there. Let's look at this one so we all understand what in the world is going on here. Luke 10 and verse 4. There's little pieces and bits in here. You have to put them together, or you don't understand. That's not it. I have missed, put down the wrong verse. 10 and verse 4. Well, it says a little bit about it anyway. He's talking about the 70 that were sent out in the limited commission. He said, go your way, but I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse and no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Greet no one on the way. What in the world is he talking about, greet no one on the way? Don't say hi. We talked on the last two Wednesday night in the Corinthian class. We talked about what is in a kiss. What is in a kiss? We find out that all the people greeted each other with a kiss back then. Marriages were sealed with a kiss. Contracts, treaties were sealed with a kiss. All that kind of stuff. Okay? And when the Jews would meet each other back in these days, they would go through a long, drawn-out baloney of a greeting, and they'd kiss each other and kiss each other and kiss each other. And every time they kissed someone, they'd ask them, how is your aunt? Kiss them some more. How is your uncle? Kiss them some more. How are your daughter? Kiss them some more. How is your son? Kiss them some more. They just keep on going on like this over and over and over again, and they get tired of it. And Jesus said, don't do that. Because first of all, it's baloney. When you go up to a salesman at some used car lot and they start telling you how beautiful your wife is, and all how wonderful your children are, and how wonderful, you know, you are, and all this kind of stuff.
We
want
to believe it, though,
Jim. Huh?
We want to believe it.
Yeah. Anyway, Jesus told them, don't act like the rest of those religious nuts. Don't greet anybody like they greet anybody. And here they come up here now, and they're greeting him, and they're going to the baloney. All of this wrong, drawn out, kissing, and asking him all these questions, which mean nothing. All of it is just horseplay. And then he asked them again, what are they nagging you about? What are they keep on nagging you about? Why do they keep on nagging you? Now there's nine of them left there, and these nine had done something while he was gone. And we're going to find out what they had done. Okay? What do you think they did? And one of the crowd answered him, says, Peter, I brought you, my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And this spirit, this demon spirit, now demon spirits are very powerful, aren't they? They're what you call supernatural spirits. Demon spirits are supernatural, and demon spirits sometimes cause great sickness and great distress. We're going to find out what this demon spirit is doing here. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast him out. This is the 9 disciples that were left. Peter, James, and John went up there on the mountain with him. Now, these other guys were doing this while he was gone. Okay? And they couldn't do anything. They could not cast this demon out. This is a very powerful demonic spirit that they have encountered here. Revelation 9. 2 Peter 2 and 4. Jude 6. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. It talks about these powerful spirits. Okay? Some powerful spirits, in short, some powerful spirits are so strong that they had to be put into what is called abyssal, the abyss, and they were chained. Let's go back and look. Revelation 9, for one thing. Let's look at it. Revelation, the 9th chapter. And the 5th angel sounded, I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit. Look at that, the bottomless, the abyssal. This is where bad angels and bad demons have been kept. Now they're going to be turned loose on the earth. They've been back here for a long time, and they've built up a lot of anger, and they're ready to be turned out. They are hungry to hurt somebody. They want to hurt. Demons want to hurt humans. The key of the bottomless pit was given to him, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke came out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Now, this is what's going to happen to the people on the earth after the resurrection and after the second coming of Christ. And out of the smoke, coming for his sake, and out of the smoke came forth locusts. These are acridos. These are creatures, insects, or some kind of thing that walk on tiptoes. That's what it means, acridos. Upon the earth, spiders, locusts, praying mantis, all these kind of things that walk on their tiptoes, was given to them as the scorpions of the earth and the power. All of these, there was a movie out here a while back that was called The Scare of Spiders. What's it called? What is it? Arachnophobia. That's what these guys are, arachnia. Hell's Angels, what these are, but they don't have motorcycles. Hell's Angels, scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor the green thing of any tree, but only mankind who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of scorpions when it stings a man. How many of you have been bit by a wasp? A guard wasp? How about a guard hornet? They're bad boys. Those are the bad boys. They're like the king of the demons. Those guards are. Those are the ones that guard the nest, and they're bigger than the other ones, and they got longer stingers and more venom. I had one of them bite me on the arm here this last summer. I mean to tell you what that. My arm still hurts. Where that thing bit me. It left stingers in me. Five months of being singing. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die and death flees from them. And their appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads as it were crowns like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. They were predators. I want you to think about different animals. What animal is a predator?
Any animal with eyes.
With their eyes on the front of their face.
Yeah.
A horse's eyes are here. A lot of birds' eyes are one on each side of the head. You know why? Because they are prey. They have to look 100 or 360 degrees. And man is a predator. His eyes are in the front. He doesn't have to look in the back. He doesn't have to look behind him.
And a woman is not only a predator, but she has the ability to zero in like a cheetah.
And number eight. And their hair was like the hair of women, beautiful, and their teeth were like teeth of lions. Well, these are really bad. And they have tails like scorpions in verse number 10, and stings in their tails is their power, and hurt men for 5 months. And number 11, and they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss, and his name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, his name is Apollyon. Abaddon means the destroyer. The destroyer. The destroyer. His name is destruction. These terrible creatures are destructive. In Jude number, verse number 6, if I can find that really quick. Jude number 6. And angels who did not keep their dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under Sophon Scotia, under thick darkness for judgment and of that great day. Some of them couldn't be turned loose. But he uses them to judge the earth there in Revelation. Okay? And Revelation 20, 1 through 3, and then 2 Peter 2 and 4. Let's go on a little further now. Now this demon, this horrible demon, dashed this child to the ground. And he foams at the mouth. Sounds like he's got epilepsy, doesn't it? A little bit. You know where one famous man that had epilepsy? Now, I don't know. They might kill me over what I just say right now out there in the Muslim world. I don't know. But you know how that they say that Muhammad got his revelations when he went into epileptic seizures? When he'd wake up, he had these revelations. This could have been this same spirit right here. This spirit is still alive in the world today someplace. This spirit is eternal. It doesn't die. This evil spirit is still out there. Maybe he went from Muhammad to Charles Sage Russell and to Joseph Smith and some of these other people. We find out in 2 Peter and in the book of Jude that these terrible demons are those which inspire false teachers. Okay? Brett.
Do you know if the Muslims, if that's something they teach their people, like that he went into a seizure, or is that something...
Well, this is just fact. This is historical. This comes from history. Okay? And whenever he seizes him, he dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast him out, and they were not able to do it. This is a powerful demon now. This is a very powerful demon. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And he saw him immediately. Euthus, that's the word he uses. That's the word Mark uses, euthus. Immediately, instantly, the spirit threw him into a convulsion, wanting to do damage to him. And falling to the ground, he kept on rolling about and foaming at his mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from his very infancy. It has often thrown him into the fire. Look at that. This spirit was trying to destroy him. Destroying the host. Destroying the host because he knew he could find another one. There was a movie here a few years ago that it was really true in a lot of ways. They don't know how much truth they got in it. It's where this demon spirit went from person to person. And when that person died, he just went to another person. And he went to another person. He went to another person, doing evil things. That's exactly the spirit right here. This is exactly what it's doing. This is for real. This really happens. He's throwing him into the fire and into the water, trying to drown him, trying to destroy him. Apollyon. That's the word, apollyon. Trying to destroy him. Abaddon, the killer. These demons are killers. They love to kill. They love to maim. They love to hurt. And they love to torture. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to them, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. He said, do you believe I can do this? The faith healers have used this very verse here for a long time. That's not what it's talking about. Useless, and immediately the boy's father cried out and kept on saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, it kept on gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and you dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him in terrible convulsions, it came out and the boy became like a dead corpse. Nekros is what the word is in Greek. He became dead, like a dead man. I believe he was in peace. Have you ever seen the sleep of peace? Someone just go to sleep in peace. And just sleep. This boy had been tormented all of his life, and all of a sudden, when that spirit is gone, he is so at peace, he's just laying there like he's dead. And most of them said he's dead. Verse number 27 now. And Jesus took him by the hand, and Anastasia raised him up. And he got up. And when he had come into the house, the disciples began, they kept on him, questioning him privately. He says, why could we not cast him out? Why couldn't they cast him out? Because this was a super demon. This was one of the super demons. Like in the bottomless pit. And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but great prayers. Continuous prayers. Are these super demons in the world today? Yes, they are. Verse number 30. Now, this is something they will not understand at all. And from there, they went out and began to go through, or they kept on going through Galilee, which means what? Circle. For he was unwilling for anyone to know about it. For he was, he kept on teaching his disciples and telling them. He wanted to stay apart from these people because he had something privately to tell his inner circle. The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will be rise in 3 days. He's going to deliver him into the hands of men. How? What had happened to Jesus before? Angels protected Jesus, didn't they? From the time he was a baby, angels protected him. And his great powers, he protected himself. He would walk out from among them. They could not do anything to Jesus until he allowed them to do it. But then all protection would be taken from him. The angels and the spirits of God would no longer protect him. And when that happened, he would go from the hands of angels into the hands of men. But they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They kept on being afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. Capernaum is the word. Kafar means what in Hebrew? Beloved. Kafar means covering or home. It means beloved home. That's what Capernaum means, beloved home. And he kept on being in the house, and he began to question them, who are you discussing? What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another who was going to be the greatest. Ugh! How ungodly! How base! How selfish! He's telling them he's going to die, and then they want to know who's showing them is going to be the greatest after he's dead. Who's going to be the heir? Is it me, Peter? Is it John? Who's going to be the heir? Who's going to be the leader of this assembly now after you're gone? When your children start asking you where are you going to give the money to them and all those things that they have, then you know one thing, they're not thinking about you. Not thinking about you. I could use it more than that person. Are they loving you? What do they have in their eyes? They have greed. This is greed. This was the base Adamic nature coming out in these spiritual boys. Verse number 35. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, what is he supposed to do? Become a latrine servant. Wash the other's feet. Do serve the others. Become a servant to all of those others. A servant to all. Verse number 36. And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever receives one child like this in my name. This probably was an innocent little child. You know, one of the greatest things, Dakota, when she started the kindergarten, they didn't want her to go to kindergarten. I had to go to school with her. They said she was very young and immature and all this kind of stuff, and she couldn't go. Unless I went there and became a volunteer with her. So I said, I will go and I will teach her. And you know what? Little children, when you're in the kindergarten, I tell you what, if I was going to be a teacher, I'd want to be a kindergarten teacher. Because those little kids look at you like you're God. And they learn something every day, and they think you're great. You are so smart. And they'll just run around, and they want to hug you and kiss you, and they're just like this little child was right here. They believe. They haven't learned to deceive quite as much as they do when they're 10 and 12 years old. But when they become teenagers, boy, what a blow. That was my little kindergartner. They learned some things. Whoever receives one of these little childs in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Next week we're going to study about hell. We're going to get a love letter from hell. We're going to see some dire warnings. This week we look through Peter's eyes. Thank you for your attention. I hope you learned something from God's Word. Brother Bill.